Well, this lesson, Team 2, is on the need for learning team prayer. And I just want to start, I want to put everything in here that we're going to talk about in this context. That if you are only providing a service, and that's what you think your goal is, you're providing food, you're providing legal services, you're providing help cleaning up after a disaster, you're providing physical assistance for somebody who's handicapped, you're providing an education. If you think that all you're doing is providing a service and that you just need to get a group of people together who have enough skills and talents and then you can go sort of accomplish that, this probably isn't the class for you, because that's not what we're telling you and encouraging you in that you're actually doing. You're doing way, way more than that. You're doing that, but you're doing it in a way in which you are looking to break through barriers of darkness, injustice, in a variety of forms. You're doing it where you're looking in a way for God to change your heart and the hearts of the members on your team, and you're looking for God to change the hearts and the lives of the people you're ministering to. And so because you're actually committing yourself not simply to do a task, but really to have that task be one element of discipling the nations and having your own hearts discipled as well, I just want to tell you, team prayer in this is absolutely essential. Now, I'll start by reading John 15, just a few verses from here. And I just want to tell you that there's an interplay that the Scripture has between our personal individual responsibility, which is absolutely there, but also a complete tie-in with our that sense of being corporate, part of a team, part of the body, working together. And so this passage in John 15, which if you're familiar, it's a very well-known passage for a lot of believers, about abiding in Christ and doing ministry and bearing fruit. The thing I want you to hear in here, though, and I kind of pointed out, is how much interplay there is, how much of this is actually corporate. He's not talking to them strictly as individuals. He's saying, for what I've called you for as a team to accomplish in this world, you need to abide in me. You need to remain in my love. You need to pray. You need to keep yourself focused on me. So listen and how he kind of describes this. I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you, plural, are clean because of the word I have spoken to you, plural. Abide in me and I in you, that's the plural. Okay? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, in the plural, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, singular, he it is that bears much fruit, from apart from me, you, plural, can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he, obviously singular, is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into fire and burned. If you, plural, abide in me, and my words abide in you, plural, ask, in the plural, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, collectively, as this team of disciples I have called. Now, just, and if you want to check this out, you can get yourself a real quick download online version of the Bible in Greek and just kind of go through and look for the ones, the yous that are plural and the yous that are singular. The whole point of this, though, is that Jesus doesn't have in mind just simply abiding fruit in that individualistic sense. It's very much a corporate expression of being equipped as his people and learning to abide in him in order to see the fruit of the kingdom move forward. And that's what we are committing ourselves to. Now, what does it mean to not abide? Well, I just put some things there quickly to say that has a practical expression. It doesn't mean that you just sort of, quote, stop praying and that's the end of the matter. What happens instead is that there's kind of a shift. And there's a shift of reliance from collectively and personally, abiding in Christ, praying, relying on Him, and there's a shift to secondary means for accomplishing the work. Now, those secondary means can be your training. They can be the program, the vision, and the goals you have. They can be the gifts on the team. It can be money. It can be past experiences. But the whole point of it is that you kind of stop this direct reliance on Christ and you begin shifting to, well, I know this, we can figure this out, we've done this before, and you kind of put way too much weight on that sort of practical experience. And what's at issue here is a shift in focus from Christ and the power of the Spirit, who's going to strengthen, give wisdom, guide, and bless in this, and some dependence on either a favorite human being or some other idol, that sort of, and that's what happens. These things kind of become idols. This makes prayer a very defining battleground, because it's really only in prayer, and you will get this as you get into the conflict of the team and in the ministry of the team, it's only through prayer that we actually humbly fellowship with the Father and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Just two quick passages that Jesus makes reference, and these are not, please understand, I think sometimes people read this stuff that Jesus talks about in prayer, and they just kind of take a quaint view of it, that this is just sort of, you know, oh, that personal devotion thing, and, you know, some people are good at that and some aren't. No, Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I've called you to something very radical here in pursuing the kingdom of God in this world. It's going to cost you your whole life. It's going to involve you in the lives of people that you never would have imagined that you would have been involved with. You're going to enter the darkness. You're going to face opposition and difficulty. And when he says, I'm telling you about prayer, he's saying this is going to be the lifeblood of how you're going to be able to stand in the middle of all of this and move the kingdom forward. And so in Luke chapter 11, he's teaching about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And he says in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer the door from within, don't bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Have you ever experienced that? Well, he's going to say this. I tell you, though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, his insistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so I tell you, be impudent with God in a right way. Be insistent with God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those, plural, lots of plurals in there too, in there by the way, who ask him? The point is, God's not going to withdraw the gifting of the Holy Spirit for your ministry. He's not going to leave you stranded. And once he's put vision in your heart, he has no intention of holding back what you need in order to see that ministry come to expression. But where you're going to find what you need is going to be in prayer, abiding in Christ, asking freely for the Spirit to be given, to give wisdom, to give power, to give love, to give all of those things. And you are going to need it. One more example here in Luke 18. And this is just about praying. And this is around the issues of injustice and oppression. And, you know, a lot of what you're doing is you're entering into people's lives who have suffered in some way or another. Whether it's immigrant children who have been pushed out of their homes and are here and are looking for school and a safe place where they can learn and grow. Or whether it's a family who's been devastated by a natural disaster and their lives are just turned upside down, or somebody who's handicapped and has maybe lived a life where they have been excluded and oppressed, or people who don't have basic nutrition or whatever, you're breaking through those issues. Now listen in Luke chapter 18. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect this man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she'll not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Both these stories, parable stories of Jesus, have the same point, which is that even unbelieving, unrighteous people, if you bug them enough, they'll probably do what's right, just out of annoyance, just to get rid of you. But his point of contrast is an opposite contrast. God is nothing like that. He wants to bless you. And so what he's saying is, come, 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 pray, pray, pray. Now, I don't know how you think in your own brokenness. I know how I do from time to time. And the way I think in my brokenness sometimes is, if God's so interested in blessing me and he's so much in favor of all of this, why can't I just ask him one time and have it settled? Do I have to keep, really? I mean, do I have to keep coming again and again? Do I have to press the issue? Well, as we're going to see in just a minute, it's never quite as simplistic a picture as we like to make it out. We're a lot more complex in our sin. The people around us are a lot more complex than theirs. The difficulties are a lot bigger than anything we imagined. And so it's not that God is just saying, well, you know, I'm not going to answer you if you ask me one time, but ask me 10, and then I'll give it to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there's a complexity of challenges and difficulties in actually moving the kingdom forward, and you face it relationally with people, you face it in the opposition from the world, and the complex issues you kind of address. And as those things just keep coming at you, keep coming, keep praying, keep asking me. Lord, give your wisdom, bring your fruitfulness, bring your justice in this situation. And his answer is, I'm going to give that to you. Now, second thing about learning to pray corporately around these kinds of issues. And by the way, these are the things that actually should inform your prayers as a team. You're not getting together to have abstract devotional sort of musings on the Trinity or the Atonement, I'm not diminishing any of that. I'm just saying what really needs to be driving you in prayer an awful lot are the hard things you're confronting, where you're coming to God and saying, I need a loaf of bread to feed somebody. God, there's injustice from a judge here. Father, hear us and bring justice on behalf of this person. Those are the things that inform your prayer time together. It's not even about the length of the prayer. It's not like, well, we're going to have a great ministry, so we're going to have 2 hours of prayer, you know, every week. Okay, well, maybe. Maybe. I mean, if that's what you need, okay. Here's the more to the actual point, which is, as you're seeking to do the ministry, what's driving you to have to pray? Take advantage of that and come and pray and ask the Lord to meet you in those needs. What happens when we do that? This is letter B on the first page there. What happens when we do that is we begin to more fully come to understand and experience the Lordship of Christ. As we come with these needs and we kind of humbly pray and cry out to him and say, God, come and meet us here. This is, and we're going to go to this passage a number of times. We did it last week, but repeatedly. This is Acts chapter 4, and this is after Peter and John had been taken before the council. They were told not to preach in the name of Christ. They come back to the believers. This is verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God And they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your servant Jesus. And then it says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. As you face the obstacles, as you face the difficulties, one of the things you're going to realize is that you don't have the natural means to fix the thing. Whether it's the brokenness in the people on your team, or if it's the brokenness in the situation of the people you're trying to assist, you are going to become aware that you are being humbled, that you don't have what it takes. All right, what do you do with that? Well, what we want to disciple you and encourage you in is that's not the time to pick up your bags and go home. That's not the time to quit. Now, that's what Satan's going to tell you. I mean, after all, you're there trying to do good, and here you are running into this kind of opposition. It's just like, oh my, forget this. I'm not doing this. It's too hard, too much work. That's the flesh. When you're confronted with that impossibility, that's exactly the point where God is saying, okay, now gather together, come before me, cry out to me in prayer, and let me show you the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how God will sovereignly work to bring his justice and mercy in a situation that you thought was hopeless. And so was everybody else, but God's going to manifest his power. So just a few things there. I won't look up the passages, but just to say that kind of dependence on God helps us understand the Lordship of Christ, because it helps us identify with those in need. It helps us rely on God alone for resurrection life. And you can look up some of these passages if you want on your own. It makes clear to ourselves and everyone else that the power is from God. It keeps us from giving into an oppressive and divisive spirit ourselves, because we know we're all receiving this by God's grace. Okay, it's the most fitting way for the greatness of God's power to be displayed. Now, if you were in the class on humble circumstances and trials and whatever, you just kind of went over this material, so that's why I'm kind of breezing through it here. But just to say that there's a correlation between the ministry God has called you into and how he intends to bring it to expression, and the need for abiding in Christ in prayer. Those things all kind of work together. And so what we don't want you to be as you seek to minister, and all of a sudden you find out that, man, this is harder, this is more difficult, there's more challenges, there's complexities with people, there's whatever. We don't want you to give up. We want you at that point to gather around with your team and with us and pray and call out to God and say, okay, Lord, you've given us a vision from your Holy Spirit to see your compassion and love come in these particular areas of ministry. It looks incredibly difficult here. God, empower us with your Spirit. Give us your perspective here. And of course, God answered that prayer. He did it for those disciples there in Acts chapter 4, and he does it for us. That's how it works. And we want you to be encouraged to trust the Lord in that way. Now, there's something else that's going on in the process of all of this, and this is sort of page 2 there, on number 2 and number 3. And they're kind of all interrelated there. But just to say that this isn't just about the power of God breaking through the barriers of opposition from other people. This sort of difficulty, challenge, crying out to God is also about God changing you and your team members. And this is one of the glories of the kingdom of God and how it operates, is that the very people you're ministering to, you end up needing to be loved, changed, confronted, grow, just as much as they do. You're equally recipients and in need of the grace of God as the very people you're ministering with or to. And so there's not a sense of paternalism in this. There's a sense of equal need for the grace of God. Now, how do you get that? Well, there's a corporate humbling and a breaking of the will and pride of the team. It's not just, yay team, look at us and look at what we're doing. It is, we are dependent on Christ to manifest His love through us. So that sort of self-sufficiency, and we have it big time in our culture because we've got the education, we've got the money, we've got the skills, all whatever you want to put in there, that leaning on self-sufficiency is something that the Lord wants to break in you as a team. And so this being humbled in these ways is part of what God needs to do. Now, that means, and we don't want you to be shocked by this, subpoint two there, you're asking God to change the harvester first. You're asking God to change you. You're going into the world to be the light of the world in these ways, and the very first thing you have to start with is saying, God, change me. Humble my heart. Teach me to love in ways I didn't even know I needed to love here. Show me, Lord God. Peter makes this great statement. It's not a harsh statement. It's actually a very crucial, timely, pointed statement when Peter says it's time for judgment to begin with the house of God. I don't know if you all are familiar with that statement of his. But what he's basically saying is in order for us to be the light of the world that God has called us to be, he's got to work these changes in us. And that is an ongoing process. So don't be surprised that here you are looking to minister, and all of a sudden you find out that there's a mess in you and that there's a mess in people on the team. Don't be surprised by that. It's going to come out. You actually want to be able to embrace that and say, okay, Lord, work in us. Now, I will just tell you, not just my experience, but the experience of so many others over the years, that if you don't have your team members tuned into this, this is one of the areas where teams will fall apart. This is where people will lose perspective, because they'll start looking at the team and seeing, you know, issues, struggles, personality issues, sins, whatever, which we all have. And if you don't know that, yeah, God's got to change all of us in the process, and we're committed in the grace of God to us being changed, that's where the potential for division sort of comes out strong. So, third subpoint there. Since this sometimes requires a crisis as severe as salvation. And that may take you a little bit by surprise, but I will tell you that as you really seek to break through darkness, there can be times, and we'll get into this in spiritual warfare when we get kind of to the end of these lessons, but there can be times when your whole faith will absolutely be shaken to its foundation. You will think, wait, I was so sure about who God is. I was so sure about who I am and trying to follow Him. I was so excited about this. I committed myself to this. And now I find myself, I'm at the point of wrestling. Is God even there? Does He love me? Does He care about this world? This is so incredibly difficult. Part of that is God saying, okay, I'm actually permitting this kind of testing because I know what you guys need to be humbled and to learn and to grow together as a team. And you got to be willing to embrace this. We'll kind of go into this a little bit more as the class unfolds, but just to put it out there. Okay, third element quickly. This kind of team praying where God, here's your promise, here's the need. Lord, come bless, lead us in this. recognizes that we need the supernatural work of the Spirit in building the team. You're going to have people on your team that you find out, like, why are they on this team? I mean, they're going to be so different from you, especially when we're talking about it in a context of reconciliation here. You're not going to get a whole bunch of people who are exactly like you. Matter of fact, you don't even want that. You want all those complementary gifts that people have to bring to the table, but we're not just talking about complementary gifts. We're talking about people who have education and people who have no education. We're talking about people who are rich. We're talking about people who are poor. We're talking about people who have a point of view from being, at times in their lives, oppressors, and people who at times in their lives being oppressed. You've got all these differences coming together, and you will realize that it's really going to be the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that's going to build this team. It's got to come from Christ. I mean, just the 12 apostles were a mix. I know they were all Jewish, yes, and they were all men, yes. But in a lot of ways, they are a microcosm of this, because we're talking about tax collectors for the Roman Empire and political zealots for Israel who wanted to start a war against Rome, both being on the same team together. I mean, it's just a mix of people from such diverse sort of perspectives and backgrounds. What is it that's going to hold this team together? And you're going to face that. You're going to look at your team members at points and you're going to say, what is it that's going to hold this team together? And the answer is, it's going to be Ephesians 4, Christ has captured the hearts of men and women, given them gifts and called them into his service. He's going to build this team. Lord, you build it. You make it happen. The team needs to be seen as something flowing from Christ's power to do his will. Or we may as well stay at home. Okay, you want a strong sense of that. Now, the evidence of all of this comes to us strongly. That's the final subpoint there under number 3. The evidence of this comes to us strongly when we go out and mess up and realize we went presumptuously. We think we're ready. We think we're spiritual. We face failure. And all of a sudden, what do we want to do? We want to quit. And what we are confronted with at that point is that we've got to kind of relearn God again. Our faith in him, our trust in him. Lord, teach me those things on a deeper, deeper level. Change in our heart attitudes that are going to result in actions that flow increasingly out of the sense of the presence of Christ and the will of Christ moving us forward as a team. And when you have that, I just want to tell you there's a lot of freedom to face conflict and deal with issues on the team, because you can say, come on, Christ is here. He's among us. He's blessing this. He's leading us. Come, come, come. Be a part. Put that aside. Repent. Forgive. You know, exercise love covering a multitude of sins. Come on, the Lord is moving among us. And that kind of thing generally is very attractive to people. Now, people can still resist it. Teams still break up. But just saying, these are basic things to keep in mind. Okay, so final thing in this section is that prayer is the means for moving the kingdom forward through spiritual barriers. The barriers have an outward look and expression, but they're rooted in spiritual, invisible forces. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities, and really against the evil one. This is one of the most remarkable things about the ministry of Jesus, because he was in essence saying to the Jewish people, the Romans are not the problem. Satan is the problem. The evil one is the problem. Not these guys. And just knowing that you have to help people get to the point where they stop looking at other people with such condemnation or fear, and knowing that you want them to see behind the scenes of all of this is really this spiritual manipulative warfare, this lying Satan who's the accuser of the brethren, this one who's looking for people to devour, that there's a force of evil there that is the real source of all of this. How do you get that? How do you keep that? How do you keep that perspective? Well, you keep it in prayer. That's where you have that sense that you're breaking through. Prayer is the means that God has given for breaking through these walls. So just to sum that up, and that's number two there on page 8, I think. Without prayer, as a central force for ministry, you can only achieve what is humanly possible. Sure, you can do some good. Sure, you can. I mean, non-Christians do a lot of good. There is a lot of good. Now, does that stuff bear the kind of fruit for the eternal movement of the kingdom of God that you and I are looking for? No, it doesn't. There's a lot deeper love, there's a lot deeper expression of God's forgiveness and healing that we're looking to see come out of all of this. And you just absolutely have got to pray. Now, here's what happens when you don't. Failure occurs. And we can always find secondary reasons. It's easy to analyze failure. I haven't met anybody ever who's been in some kind of situation where things went wrong, where they can't just sit down and give you a long laundry list. So-and-so said this, and they said that, and this person did this over here, and this thing happened, and blah, 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 and here we didn't do this, and you all weren't prepared, and you didn't do that. How easy is it to go back and analyze failure? I mean, our culture makes a living out of this, practically, you know? You know, how did those guys in Boston get away with that? Well, somebody failed, right? You know, how did 9/11 happen? Failure on a human part, and you go back and start analyzing all the ways in which failure take place. Yeah, you can always find those. But often, the reasons are only superficial. The real issue may be because we never really moved into God's plane of existence through prayer. And this is a critical point. When God does answer prayer and move, we are often quite aware of all the points of weakness and failure that could have derailed the ministry, but they didn't. Why not? Because God graciously hears the prayers of His people, and in grace gives us more than we could hope for. Be bold. Sure, do people mess up in your ministry? Yeah, they do. So what do you do about it? Well, you confess sin if it's there. You ask for forgiveness. You ask for grace. And you ask for God to bless. And you ask for Him to bless to make His goodness and kindness known in the world, because that's what He's committed to doing. And you ask Him to bless even beyond what you could think or imagine in making His love known. I used to sort of teasingly say to our session early on, I stopped, but I don't know why. Anyway, I would say to them, look, fundamentally we're putting in a nickel's worth of effort and we're looking for $20 worth of return on this thing. I mean, that's what it amounts to, that what we get in return of God's blessing is not proportionate to the faith or the work that we do. We are bringing simply whatever we have in our hands to bring. And there's a lot of times that doesn't look like a whole lot. But we're putting it in the hands of the Lord, and we're looking for God to turn around and supernaturally bless that and manifest His righteousness in ways that we never could have imagined. And I really would like you to be able to go into the ministries that you're doing with that kind of sense of hope of what God wants to do. Now, I will tell you, years and years and years of doing that, that there's a trap that comes along a little later. God blesses tremendously. And then the temptation is, okay, now wait, what did we do to make that happen? And what do we need to do to sustain it? And what do we need to make sure that, you know, we get even more in the future? And that's the point you have to stop and say, wait a minute. This is all a gift of God's grace, disproportionate. And that's what we're asking for, Lord. Bless us freely in these things. So prayer becomes a barometer of your team's faith. And this is a little twist of words, but important. It's faith that rests on the knowledge that you can't do it as a team. that this thing looks too impossible, that you really need the Lord to be there. If you sense you can do it, there won't be much prayer. If you know you can't do it, I will just tell you, one of the reasons I pray as much as I do is because I am so confronted with what I cannot do. I'm so confronted with what looks so impossible. And it just forces me to cry out to God in prayer. Okay. All right. Now, let's take a break for a couple of minutes here and let that sink in a little bit. Somebody came up to me during the break. Tom came up to me during the break and just said, okay, now wait a minute. But everything is going so great. I mean, it's just like, you know, doors are opening and all kinds of great things are happening. And I feel like, wow, we can move forward in this. And it's amen, amen. Don't misunderstand this. When the Spirit comes, God gives vision. He really leads in things. He does open doors. And, you know, there are times when stuff just happens and it just falls together and you're just amazed. I mean, you have this strong sense that really the Lord is moving and it's kind of unstoppable. I mean, you just sort of have that. Amen. But there's also going to come those times, I promise you, when you're going to hit the wall. You're going to hit opposition. You're going to hit difficulty. And when that happens, again, we don't want you to fold. We want you to be able to wrestle through, look and see what God is doing, and saying, okay, Lord, teach us through this. Now, so this is page 8 there, I think, number 2. And I've already said it, but we're just going to reemphasize it. The effect of prayer when we pray this way is the presence of the Spirit in the team. And that presence of the Spirit, and I just kind of said it, but this is what it does. It gives us a true sense of the powerful presence of the risen Christ through the Spirit. These guys in Acts chapter 4, they prayed, they asked for boldness from God, and God gave them boldness and freedom, and they went out and they preached the Word of God boldly, and they did miracles, and they demonstrated God's kindness and compassion, and lots more people came to the church, and people were sharing their resources with one another, and there is a sense that God is moving. And I'll tell you, when that's happening, I don't know if you've experienced that before, but when that kind of stuff is happening, you can get a little giddy. I mean, just spiritually giddy, and it's just kind of like, woo, you know, we are, man, this train is moving, and we finally arrived. We got it. We are cooking. And then, boom, you hit that jolt of opposition, and it's there's a maturing process where you just kind of say, okay, no, this is how it works. Great movement forward. Great opposition, difficulty, challenges, learn and grow, see God, teach us, train us more deeply, and then expand the vision even more. So, this is what happens. You pray, that boldness, that power, Christ's authority becomes tangible and real to us. He's the ruler of the universe. We feed each other's faith as we express and believe the promises of God together. And a really key issue is just that as things start happening and people start sort of getting a little bit of excitement, enthusiasm, that you keep encouraging each person to say, and this is because of the Lord's faithfulness. And the reason that's so important is, it's not just, you know, wow, we got a great team, and wow, all of your gifts are so stellar. And wow, you know, we've got all this money, or wow, whatever. The reason that's so important is because when you hit those obstacles and difficulties and challenges, you want to be able to look back and say, no, this whole thing was because of God's faithfulness so far, and it's God's faithfulness that's going to take us the rest of the way. We are absolutely convinced of that. I have a little thing in parentheses here. Don't talk about it a lot, but I'll mention it quickly here. The gangs on Etzel, when we first opened our church offices, the streets down there were like the wild, wild west. And there were gangs, small gangs, 4, 5, 6 guys everywhere. And drug dealing, violence on the street. The little kids wouldn't come out on the streets because of the level of violence. I can't remember if I told this group about some of the stories of this. Did I? Stop me if I... Okay. So, you know, we had a meeting. I don't know how long we'd been down there, maybe a year or so. And we started our tutoring program. We'd have to go get kids from their apartments and take them by the hand, lead them past gang members on the streets, guys with guns, brandishing guns, I mean, drugs being sold just openly everywhere. And we would walk them past and into this apartment basement where we would do the tutoring program. And the violence was getting really, I mean, it was just bad. There were so many people shot, several murdered in that first year we were down there. That had been going on. I mean, one Sunday night, I turned the news on, and here's the news cameras in front of our church office on Etzel, and they've got police tape up all over, and there's blood all over the porch of the steps of the office and everything, where these gangs had had a shootout sort of on our steps. And we'd come in we'd come to work, and the drug dealers would be sitting on the porch of the office, and we'd have to walk past them. And one time we sort of made the innocent, humorous now, but mistake of picking up trash and throwing away tin cans from off the property. And these guys, they were livid with us because those tin cans were where they would stick their drugs and sort of hide them. And then when they'd get a customer, then they'd come back and pull it out, you know, from the tin can. And we'd thrown all their tin cans away, innocently enough. And they were really mad at us. So there would be fights on the street, and people would pull out guns, and they would shoot at one another. And we had a meeting with the police, you know, and the police were just like, it was a Monday night, I think, and we were down in the basement of this apartment complex with the police and some of the neighbors. And, you know, the police did their thing, and as we were talking, it was clear that they were not, I mean, they saw the community as kind of a wasteland of no value. And into this meeting walked these gang members. And one of the guys in the meeting who had been there before the gang members showed up, and he just talked about the drug problems in the community. Well, 2 days later, he was shot dead on his front lawn. That particular week, we had 3 people shot dead on the street, just in this little block area between Hamilton and Haudemont on Etzel. It was all-out warfare. Now, were we scared? Well, yeah, I mean, to a certain degree, we were, when people started pulling out guns and all of that. And I remember we'd call the police, and the police would come down and just shake their heads and say, "Are you people nuts? What are you doing down here?" So where did we get the sort of chutzpah to sort of hang in there with all of that? Well, we just gathered in the room in the office and we prayed. And we started praying for the gang members and we started asking them for their names. And we started praying for them by name. And we started walking out in the middle of their gang activity and just striking up conversations with them and asking them about themselves and telling them that we cared about them, tell them we cared about the neighborhood, and tell them we wanted to help their family members, and that the kids we were bringing to tutoring were their little brothers and sisters, and the widows we were trying to help were their grandmothers, you know, and their moms in the community. And over the course of time, it dramatically changed, dramatically, to the point now where it's people generally feel pretty safe just walking, running through the neighborhood. I mean, it's just people are out all the time. So where does that sense of Christ is actually the Lord here? He has the power. Where do you get that on a practical level? Well, you get it in this prayer. He owns us. He's sending the Spirit to build the church. He's the powerful intercessor. He's the head of the team. And this is so important for you as team leaders. I know this can sound pious, falsely, but it's not. You want to tell your team members that the real head of the team is Christ, and that you're here to do Christ's will just as much as every other person on the team, and together you want to be pursuing what the Lord wants. Not your agenda, but God's agenda. And as people hear that, and if they really hear God's agenda coming through, when people hear legal services and compassion for people who are being mistreated by the legal system and oppressed by it and need to be set free from that, they hear the compassion and justice of God in that. You're not trying to convince them that this is your thing. You're telling them that this is the work of Christ and that you're sort of following this together. He's the head of the team. The Spirit comes, already said this one, but let her be there. He comes to cleanse and empower us then, cleanse us of our sin, heal us deeply. We just had a little conflict, I think, last week in one of the teams, and it had to do with, I think, the food program. It was the day that the team leader was gone, and there was a volunteer who just comes from a pretty rough life and just sort of got, you know, things got out of hand a little bit, and Steve ended up going there to intervene and help with the team. And really, what sort of emerged from that is that this woman was just in a lot of personal hurt and pain, and that was just bubbling over into the workday. And when the other volunteers understood that that was what the real issue was, there was a freedom to forgive and love and pray and say, amen, let's see the Lord move together in this. That's what we're talking about, the empowering sort of cleansing of the Spirit. And then I will just tell you, and this is the truth of the matter, that out of that sense of the team moving together, there's a ministry of the Word of Christ through you that comes in power, love, and deep conviction. People see it. They hear you. They hear you talking about the love of God. They hear you, see you doing things and saying, this is the work of Christ. They see it in the team. You may not feel it on a particular given day, but they see it. And that powerfully speaks into people's lives. Okay. Obstacles to this, quickly. Already said it, yourselves as a team. You can be an obstacle. You're success. Why don't we pray? Well, it's an opinion you hold about yourself as a group. Kind of a quiet pride, maybe not loud boasting, just an absence of prayer because you think you're successful and you don't need it anymore. Your busyness. Oh, this is a killer. The busyness. So much to do. As soon as we say that there's too much to do to pray, what we're saying is that the kingdom work is not spiritual, that it actually relies on me and relies on us. We're central. We're now the CEO. We're now the team leaders. The risen Christ is not central to the ongoing function of the ministry. Because if Jesus is central to the ongoing function of the ministry, what does he say? Abide in me. Remain in me. Remain in my love. Pray. Seek me. You can't bear fruit without abiding in me. And when you say, I don't have time for that, he's not leading at that point. You're leading. And I will tell you from my experience and that of many, you know this, the minute you take on that leadership mantle, it becomes oppressive. It becomes too much. So, I mean, you can turn on a dime and it just all becomes too overwhelming and too much because reality is, it is too much. Okay, third obstacle from yourself sometimes, your wisdom. If teams don't work, you can usually find common sense reasons why. Those common sense reasons elude us because we're not listening in prayer. And if we're not listening in prayer, that's because proud people don't listen well. I mean, I hate division. I hate it. But whenever I hear people who have a divisive spirit, I will tell you the one thing they won't do is they won't listen. They won't humbly listen. They're full of all of their reasons and justifications for the division, and they just won't listen. That's what happens with teams sometimes, is you get to a point where, again, it's so many of our failures in areas are actually, they're not complex issues. They're simple things. We just need practical insight and wisdom on them. Where you get that is you humble yourself before the Lord. And you say, okay, God, teach us. Okay. Satan, obviously an obstacle. Satan's an accuser of God. Feeds into self-pity. You're full of nothing but your own hurts and concerns. This is this is kind of like an American pastime, you know, to be wounded and to be full of our own sense of, you know, ourselves and poor us and poor me. Sometimes it drives me crazy. Going overseas as much as I do, sometimes I feel sorry for the people. When I first get back from being overseas and I sit down and have my first pastoral interaction with somebody, I always feel sorry for them because I know, you know, they're going to hear from me like, are you out of your mind? You think you have problems? Are you kidding me? This is nothing. I remember this poor couple who came and they came to me, oh, Pastor Barry, just please, this has just been such a hard trial for us. We are coming to the St. Louis area and we've put in applications at 3 different apartments that we really wanted and we didn't get any of them. And this is just a burden for us. It's a trial. We don't know what's going on. Can you pray for us? I was like, well, I just came back from Uganda. Let me just tell you that there are thousands of people there who would love to have this problem. It's just, but, you know, Satan just loves to blow things out of proportion. He loves to make you feel like you're pitiful, worthless, hurt, defeated, and can't do things. You are the people of God. You are filled with the Spirit. God is going to empower you and strengthen you for His purposes. Just be on your guard. Satan's looking for people to devour. And he doesn't have to devour you by causing you to go out and commit some great, horrendous, horrible sin. He can devour you just by having you sit in a pool of self-pity. There's opposition there, and you just want to be aware of it. Prayer is the place where this gets resolved. And the world, too. I mean, it's really hard, isn't it, to explain to people how ministry moves in the world, you know, non-believers, what did you guys do? How did this happen? How did you accomplish these things? And you say, well, we prayed a lot, and we took the little bit that we had, and we were faithful, and the Lord blessed it and did this amazing thing. Oh, that's wonderful. Now tell us. Give us the details. Explain to us how this works. What did you do? And of course, there are plenty of folks out there who want to write how-to books in the Christian world and tell you about how-to. But a lot of this comes down to God just freely, undeservedly blessing us as His people and being able to boast in Christ and His grace in that way. All right, so what do we do then? Well, this is the Acts 2:4 model. Just kind of look over those passages there. There's a pattern of effective team prayer that takes place. Indoor, outdoor, praying, going out in ministry, coming back, praying together, going out in ministry. If all you're doing is sitting around and praying, you got problems. That's not the Lord. If that's all you're doing. But if you're out there working, and you're not taking time to come aside and pray and seek the Lord together, it won't last. You need that sort of back and forth interaction there. Effective prayer, humility, weakness. Don't gloss over difficulty. That's what makes prayer necessary. I mean, if you just want to present the ministry that you're doing as always succeeding and never having problems and everything is going great, and that's the face you want to hold up to people, okay, but it's like 99.999% probably not reality. It's okay to say, hey, here's where we wrestle, here's where we struggle, here's where the needs are, here's where we need you to pray. And people, your supporters, donors, volunteers, other people, that's part of them being included, is saying, come on, pray for us, pray for God to give wisdom, we're having conflict, we're having whatever, Lord, lead us. Third thing, already said it, but believing the promises. The guys in Acts 4 there, when they pray, they don't just make up something in their own minds. They actually pray directly from the promises of the Scripture. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? God, you have established your Son on your throne. He rules and reigns. This is the Word of God revealed. This is what we sink our faith into, these very concrete promises. Ask for the Spirit's power to love. being taken deeper into the love of Christ. And just to tell you that a lot of the when you say, God, help me to love, let me tell you what you're not asking for. You're not asking for a volume of emotional capital that you personally can just feel love all the time and even more and for more people. And you can just be filled with love until it's just oozing out of your pores. And you're saying to God, God, fill me with your love. And it's about you getting this great supernatural aura of being able to love everybody all the time. Okay, good news, that's not what it is. Now, do you need to love? Yes. But most of the time what the scripture is referring to is you being taken into a sense of how much God loves these people. You don't have to create the love. It's already there. He loves them. God, open my eyes to see your love, your commitment to these folks, and move out of that. It's not based on me having that feeling and sense that I can actually love all these people. Because is there anybody out there who gets tired of loving besides me? Okay, yeah, sure you do. What do I need? I need to enter into God's love. Lord, the way you love these people. Lead me into that. Help me to see it. Help me lay hold of it. And then asking for wisdom to work that love out. Or you'll get frustrated. This is a lot of what wisdom is. It's just very practically, okay, God, you love these people. Show us then practically what this means. What does it look like? Give us practical wisdom of bringing justice, bringing compassion, and letting God guide you and bless you in that. Okay, that's basically the ideas behind team prayer. Again, it's kind of like a fire hose thing here. We usually take a couple of weeks to go through this a little more carefully. But you get the basic idea. So, questions, comments, experience on this from you who have been team leaders, done ministry for a long time, been in the battle, wrestled. Well, that's a good one. I like that one. Keep that one. Okay, then let's switch to the actual real plan, okay?
So, what's better than helping me love Barry is helping me to see how God loves Barry.
That's right, because that actually gives me the freedom. So, okay, so what is, first of all, we need some definition to love. And I would just tell you, we don't have time to go into the long sort of biblical theological study of it, but love in the scripture is not rooted around the issue of emotion. Love in the scripture is rooted around an issue, two things that are critical in love in the scripture. One is commitment to do good. So loving somebody is a matter of covenantally being faithful. That I'm going to work for their good. I'm going to seek to see God's goodness come into their lives. I'm going to extend myself to see that goodness. That's what love is. And you can be annoyed with somebody at the same time that you actually love them and are wanting to work for their good, okay? But the second element that is closer to that issue of emotion, but isn't the same thing, is delight in people. And the reason you delight in them is because you begin seeing them the way God sees them. He doesn't see them. God didn't send Jesus. He says this himself, to judge the world. He didn't send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God delights to see the unbeliever turn and discover the nature of his grace. God delights to give blessing to those who don't deserve it. And when you start lining up your thoughts about people with how God thinks about them and sees them, that it does have an effect. I mean, it does. I'm not saying it doesn't change you. It does. But the power source of it is you getting yourself lined up with how God sees this versus just saying, you know, I can't love. I don't feel any love. I feel animosity. So what do you do when you have somebody that you feel animosity towards? What do you do? Well, it's not, if you've been deeply offended or hurt or wounded or betrayed, it's not simply an issue of just saying, okay, I'm going to emotionally change and feel love. It is really an issue of saying, okay, God, love is this covenantal, faithful commitment to do good for them. And it's also delighting in them. And I need to look at this person in light of the delight that you have and of what your commitment of love looks like. And that's where the real freedom comes from. And I don't know, does that make sense?
That's
is that?
Helpful, yeah.
Yeah.
Helpful.
Okay, good. So love me now. That's right. No, okay.
I'm glad God loves
me. That's me too. Yes. Okay. All right. Have you experienced things where you have seen what looked like sure doom and failure, but you have prayed and you've seen God redeem and bless and lead, and it was just like, this is the Lord. Have you seen that? Yeah. Amen. God delights to do that. Al?
Probably the other thing I've seen, too, is I've seen God help me the last 4 or 5 years redefine what success and failure is.
Oh, yeah. That's a biggie, yeah.
You know, something will happen, I'll lose a case or something like that. And, you know, by my thinking, great failure. But then I'll see a few years down the road how God's taken that situation and used it to work His will and purposes. And it's a redefinition of success.
Yeah, absolutely.
So see the perspective of how God uses every event, orders events to have a greater purpose than just our purpose of the moment.
Yeah. You know, I've shared this with some of the senior staff more intimately. I won't mention any names of the ministry here, but just as a general example, we had somebody who helped us start one of our ministries, very crucial, great ministry. But after about a year or so, this person became very disillusioned, and I would say in ways did not enter in on this kind of plane and level of expecting opposition, praying. I mean, they were getting upset about things that were, there was no need even to get upset, but they were getting so sort of driven by those things, they started becoming very divisive in speaking against the ministry to other people, you know, both in the church and outside the church, and we finally just had to let them go. And one of the things I said to the person was, I know this might sound strange for me to say this to you, but I hope sometime 10 years down the road when this ministry is flourishing, because I believe it's actually on track and that God wants this expression of His goodness, I hope you're going to be able to look back and say, hey, I was a part of getting that thing moving. I actually had a place in that. And that you'll be able to find some freedom to take some delight and contentment in that. Now, that person, as you can imagine, left the church, and so I really haven't talked to them personally for a number of years. But the ministry they helped start has, in fact, flourished incredibly. And this is part of the freedom when you know you're pursuing God's real will in this world of compassion, justice, mercy, that even though people may fall out along the way, look, they fell out with Jesus. I mean, He has a Judas on His team. There's a fallout there. There's opposition. All his own disciples flee from him. Peter doesn't want to go the route that Jesus wants to take him. The amazing good news is that doesn't stop the movement of the ministry at all. It still goes forward. And just, there's just, yeah. And so you do learn. You learn to redefine in your mind what success and failure looks like. And you just start looking for that consistent expression of God's compassion and goodness coming out in the church. Way too many believers, not all the time, not everybody, but I just know way too many believers, and I'm sure you know some too, who are just disillusioned. They've had conflict or hurt or pain, and they're just disillusioned. They're just sitting on the sidelines, so to speak. And they're bitter towards the church, and they've given up, and they think God isn't really, really loving and really at work in this world. And it's just to me, it's a grievous waste. The amazing thing is, wonderfully, that perspective doesn't stop God from blessing and moving his kingdom forward. It's sad for the person because they don't participate in it, but it doesn't stop God from bringing his goodness into the world. And you get to participate in that. Okay. Well, why don't we close our time here? We're done a few minutes early, but that's okay. Let's close our time by just praying for a couple of minutes around the table, asking the Lord to teach us these things and lead us in them.